Amen, amen. Hey, we are 1 week away from January 29th, our launch Sunday. It's going to be awesome, but I believe God's got a great word here for you today. Anybody excited to dig into God's word and see what he has for us today? Awesome, awesome, awesome. We've been going through our brand new mission statement here at the Cross this month, sharing new mission, and I was wondering if you could tell me what our new mission statement is. Okay, we got to work on our unity a little bit more. Okay, that was a little better than last week. Last week was really pathetic, honestly. And we pretty much dummied it up as much as we could for you by putting it on the back wall over there. And so you can now cheat, okay? It was so bad last week, we said, we got to put it on the wall. We got to put it on the wall. There's no way they cannot see it now. So let's say it one more time together. We are a family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ. All right, we're getting there. We're getting there. We're getting there. And we're using this sermon series launch to talk about that mission statement and to launch our church into our next chapter. And it's been really exciting. We've been looking at different words from the mission statement. The first week, we looked at what it means to be faith-filled, and we said that God initiates faith in us, and he actually welcomes and wants us, no matter how screwed up we are, to be in his family. And then the next week, we took that family word, and we said not only does God want us in his family, but also no matter how screwed up you are, we kind of want you in our dysfunctional family too. And so this week, we're going to take it even a step further. We're going to look at that word follower. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And so what we're going to discover today is not only am I welcomed into God's family, not only am I welcomed into this family, but also God actually thinks I'm a valuable asset, that I'm a valuable member in the family, that I can actually contribute something to the family and to the outside world that would actually grow God's kingdom. That's pretty amazing. So my sermon title today is Follow Me. Follow Me. And of course, the me we're talking about is not me, but Jesus. Yeah. Jesus says, follow me to each and every one of us. We each have the opportunity to follow after Jesus. And I believe that following Jesus is not a burden like some would say it is, but it is the single greatest opportunity that any of us have in our entire lifetime. Leonard Ravenhill once said that the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized in the lifetime of the opportunity. Jesus is walking by you this morning, and he's saying, follow me. Will you? Will you? Half-hearted, but by the end of this, you will say yes. That's my goal today, just so you know where we're headed. I don't want to manipulate you, but that's where we're headed. When I say that God wants us to actually follow him and that we are a valuable member of his family and we have gifts and a calling and a purpose that God wants to use, a lot of us have hesitation with that. Some of us are still getting over, okay, Zach, that's great. I'm still getting over the fact that God wants me in his family from a couple weeks ago. And then others that are still getting over, okay, God wants me in his family. I'm still getting over the fact that there could actually be some people that might want me in their family in this world. And so now, Zach, you're telling me that we're going to take it a step further and God actually thinks I'm valuable and actually wants to use me and fill me with purpose? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. The good news just keeps getting better and better here at the Cross. Amen? Amen? And all of us have this unique opportunity. And I want to talk to two people today specifically, though. When I talk about follow me and Jesus is coming and he has this invitation for all of us, there's two types of people that don't feel like that that's for them. Number one, it's the group of people that actually, they don't feel like they're good enough to follow after Jesus. You don't feel like you're good enough to follow after Jesus. And then the other person is someone that other people have told you or showed you that you're not good enough to follow after Jesus. I want to talk to those two people today, the ones that don't think they're good enough and the ones that have been told that they're not good enough, because I want to straighten out some things you've heard. I want to take away the negativity and the lies that the enemy wants to pour into you and fill it with truth from the gospel. The gospel that says God calls the uncalled, God qualifies the unqualified, and God gives all of us purpose. Every single week when I come and I teach the word, there is a level of humility that I have to have before I come up to this stage. And I realize that, man, I am not the greatest follower of Jesus Christ. I am not qualified to do what I'm doing right now. I am not called to do what I'm doing right now because of what I do, though. I'm not called and I'm not qualified because of what I am and what I do. No, God says, Zach, you maybe don't think you're qualified and you're not on your own, but I've already qualified you through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he has filled you with certain gifts, talents, skills, and abilities that even you have, Zach. And so others have gifts, talents, skills, and abilities as well. And we want to help discover what those are, because that's where we want you to follow after God and using those gifts. And if you think you're not good enough, and if others have told you you're not good enough, let me tell you, you're in good company. Because there are two people that I would include on my Mount Rushmore of biblical characters that have been through the things that you're going through right now. One of them was named Moses and the other was named David, right? These are people that even non-Christians have heard a little bit about. Moses didn't feel qualified, didn't want to follow after God, didn't think he was up to it. Some of you are feeling that way right now. David, other people told him, man, you're not good enough. God wouldn't choose someone like you. And so I want to speak to all the Moseses and the Davids that are here today. First off, we got to start with Moses. Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, God came to Moses and he talked through a burning bush. And he told Moses, I am tired of what's happening. At that point, the Israelites had been enslaved for 430 years under the Egyptian regime, under Pharaoh. And at this point in the story, Pharaoh is killing all the Israelite baby boys because he's threatened by the Israelites and the power that they're starting to, in numbers and in potential, that he's starting to see. And so there's this awful stuff going on. And God comes down to Moses, I can't take it any longer, Moses. You are going to be the one that is going to deliver these people out of Egypt, and you're going to take them into the promised land, into Canaan, a land flowing with Mountain Dew and nachos. That's the Message version, and that's a version that I like a lot more than milk and honey. Like milk and honey, like that doesn't do much for me. I don't like milk. So why would I want to go there, God? But I'd like to go to a place. I'm grateful that our world has advanced, that now it's Mountain Dew and nachos and not milk and honey. I don't know about you. Anyway, I got caught there. So things that hit rock bottom. God calls Moses, and it's in the midst of this conversation that Moses is going to enter in Exodus chapter 4. After God says, you're going to be the one, you get to be the one to deliver, which is a great responsibility, such a powerful position. And in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, it's page 58 if you want to follow along in the house Bibles. Moses answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Two words, the first two words in that question. What if? Moses is filled with fear. We ask so many what if questions these days, so many fearful questions these days. I saw a stat that applies to me and my family, that the average 5-year-old, because we have a 5-year-old right now, the average 5-year-old asks 432 questions a day. That's exhausting. I think a lot of us are like 5-year-olds with God. God, I know you're calling me to do something, but what if it doesn't go well? God, what if I actually do take 5 or 10 or 20 of these cards and I go out? What if they reject me, God? What if it doesn't work out the way that I thought it would? What if I fail, God? What if it just, I don't know. I don't know, God. What if? What if we're filled with so much fear? And I think this is a natural response when God calls us. So it should be good news. Great, God's calling me. I'm going to follow him. But rather, there's a lot of us that have some kickback. And so, oh, geez, but what if I actually do this? You're fearful. Moses was too. And I love God's response in verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So Moses says, what if they don't believe me? And God says, hey, Moses, I'm going to show you a miracle, a sign, and a wonder to prove to you how powerful I am. And by the way, Moses, I'm going to go with you. When we are fearful, when Moses is fearful, God, the first thing he does, he assures him and he comforts him. Moses, I'm not sending you alone. I'm sending you with great power and I'm going with you. When God calls you to do something, he always goes with you. You are never alone. Some of us are afraid, but we shouldn't be because, man, God is with us. And as we were saying earlier, if God is for us, then who can stop us? If God is with us, then who can be against us? That's the position we ought to be moving out of, because you know someone powerful and that powerful person actually makes a difference in your going out. Some of you know very powerful people, or at least you have at times. Maybe you know like the owner of a hot restaurant and everybody else is waiting in line having to get reservations, but you get to get right in there. Or maybe back in your sinful days when you were clubbing, you knew the bouncer, right? And you knew the powerful man and he could get you in before everybody else. And that's a really comforting thing to know somebody very powerful. I think the most powerful human that I've been around was when my dad and I went on a mission trip to Nigeria several years ago. And this mission trip started off a little rocky. We landed in Atlanta and had a layover there. And as we were getting on the plane, they literally dragged somebody onto the plane as a prisoner going from Atlanta to Lagos, Nigeria. So that's pretty comforting that there's a prisoner on an international flight. And that's wonderful. But anyway, it kind of started rocky, and this was back in the day, and it's still going on, but kind of there was a lot going on where the Muslims and the Christians in Africa were fighting with one another, and there were bombings quite frequently, and that's the city that we were going into. And I remember landing in the airport being a little fearful, and when we landed, it didn't seem like things were in order. It felt kind of weird. It didn't feel safe. And then all of a sudden, there was a man there with a sign with our name, and his name was Uma Ukpai. That was the guy's name. And what you need to know about Uma Ukpai is Uma is like the Billy Graham of Nigeria. He is a big, big deal. And somehow my dad met him and somehow there was a relationship there. And so Uma led us right into this like secret room in the airport where, don't worry about your bags, I'll take care of them, we'll get them. And they took care of everything for us. We left the airport in like Range Rovers and police escorts. And this was honestly the whole trip. They were around us and it was incredible to have this sort of man on our side. I remember when we were flying back in from Nigeria to the States, the plane was actually, or we were actually late for the plane, and Uma made one phone call and the plane stayed grounded. That's the sort of power that he had. He was the spiritual advisor to the president of Nigeria. And so everywhere we went with Uma, it was like, okay, there may be chaos going on all around us, but Uma's with me and nobody messes with Uma. I want you to know, you don't just have Uma, you've got God on your side. And wherever he's called you to go, the God of the universe who is power, what a powerful name it is, what a powerful God it is. He is with you. He goes with you. And God continues with Moses. He said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand in his cloak. And when he took it out, the skin was leprous, this awful skin disease. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, God said. And so Moses put his hand back into his cloak. And when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. So again, another miracle, another sign, another wonder. But what I love about this particular miracle is God has essentially resorted to childlike games to prove to Moses how great he is. Like, right, when I think of this, like essentially the first thing I thought of was God is playing hokey pokey with Moses, right? You put your right hand in, you take your right hand out. Oh, there's leprosy. You put it right back in. You take it right back out. Oh, everything is fine. I'm not a songwriter. I'm not a musician. I'm just saying, but... Or if it's not hokey pokey, it's like Simon says, the Lord says, put your hand in. The Lord says, take it out. The Lord says, put it in. Take it out. Oh, the Lord didn't say it. Anyway, I don't know. But I just love how when we are fearful, God comes down to our childish, immature level. Because there's nothing to be afraid of. Nothing at all, because God is with us. And yet he comes to us and he says, Moses, 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 I've got it taken care of. It's going to be okay. He gives them even more signs in 8 and 9 to prove that he's with them. And then in verse 10, things take a turn. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. And so now Moses moves from fear to flat out making excuses. God, I'm not very good at talking in public. I'm afraid of it. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Do you know that speaking in public is still the number one fear today? Yeah. And number two is death, right? Death is number two. Does that sound right? That means to the average person, if you were at a funeral, better off to be in the casket than the one delivering the eulogy. That's Seinfeld for you right there. I remember in high school and college, I was deathly afraid of speaking in public. I hated speech class. And it was really hard for me because of my last name. I had to wait till everybody went, right? I had to wait, and so all that blood was boiling up. And every time somebody gave a great speech, it was like, oh, dang it. I really wanted them to tank it, so at least, you know, mine would sound better. But anyway, I remember I was so filled with fear to speak in public. And what I love about our God is he can take something that we're afraid of, and he can turn that into something we can be confident in. I want to tell you now, I love speaking in public.
That's right.
I love being able to speak God's word in public. I can speak a long time in public. I'm comfortable up here. And again, it's not because of me. It's because God is with me and I go with the Lord and he's here. I thought the other day I might want to just preach for like 60 and a half hours and reclaim my record, but I haven't talked to Allison yet. So that's probably not going to happen. The Lord said to Moses, I love this response. Moses says, I don't know, I'm not very good at talking. And God says, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? What? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Moses, that excuse is not going to work with me. You're afraid to talk? Guess what? I made your mouth. I can make it say or do whatever I want it to. And I already told you, Moses, I'm going with you. I'm going to help you speak. I'm going to give you the words to say. Even Jesus in the New Testament, when his disciples go out, it's like, I don't know what we're going to say. God says, when I leave, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit so that when you go out to speak on my behalf, the Holy Spirit will intercede for you. So you don't always need to know what to say. God will speak it and declare it through you. You can say some dumb things and God will still use that. In fact, I've had some people say, we invited someone to come to church and we stumbled all over our words and it was awful. And I thought, man, I really made a mess of it. And then they came to church the next Sunday. God will give you everything. Who made your mouth? Quit with the excuses. And so here's Moses' response, verse 13. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else, right? We go from flat out fear to making excuses like, it's not me. Not me, someone else, God. And God is like, are you kidding me, Moses? I'm calling you to the greatest redemption story the world has seen up to date. There'll be one that's greater that would happen a couple centuries or millennium later. But up to date, this is the most incredible rescue mission. And you get to be the leader and you get to have purpose. You get to have a call. You get to use your gifts. You get to be a part of that, Moses, and you're turning that down. The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized in the lifetime of the opportunity. Crazy. God, I'm showing you miracles and signs and wonders. I'm going to speak for you. And he says, no. God says, follow me. Are you going to say no? Because that's what a lot of us do. The Lord is angry at this point. It talks about this. But even in his anger, God still comforts Moses. He says, fine. Okay, fine. Not only will I go with you, not only will I send you with signs, miracles, and wonders, but hey, I'm going to send your brother Aaron too, because he actually is pretty good at speaking in public. God says, I'm going to send you with your family. I'm going to send you with a family member. And that's what I think I would say to all of you guys today is when God calls you to do something, he will go with you. And that's extremely comforting. But what makes it even more comforting is when we go together as a family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers, that we are not alone when we're called to do the things that God has called us to do. We start with fear, we have excuses, we run from God, and yet God still brings us back. If God calls you to do something, let me tell you, he will take care of it. God qualifies the unqualified. He calls the uncalled. He makes worthy the unworthy. He's removed every excuse from the book. God always does this. He's done everything for you already. And that's really the scandal of the gospel as well, that we don't have to do anything, that Jesus has already done everything for us. That's what makes it so unbelievably amazing and at the same time incomprehensible, because I feel like I got to do something, God. But no, God says, I've got it. It's done for you. I've taken care of everything for you. you. I've sent Jesus who has taken away every ounce of fear that you ought to have in this world, because no matter what happens in this world, your future is secure. Jesus secured that for you with his cross and the resurrection. Everything has been taken care of by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And because of that, we are of the people that do not shrink back, and we are not destroyed, and we do not go forth with fear. We do not go forth with timidity, but we go back with power, and we go back with strength. If he's called you to do something, to be somebody, he will take care of it. All he needs for you to do is just receive what he wants to give you and do through you. And if you can do that, the sky's the limit. Amen. Sometimes Moses just needs to shut up and let God talk through him. Just take one step and God will do the rest. Some of you feel like you can't follow after God after all the things you've done. But God says, no, I know what you've done. I know where you've been. I know your struggles. I know your pain. I know your tears. I know it all. And you don't qualify yourself. I qualify you through Jesus. And so don't have fear. If God is calling you, don't have fear. If you want to make excuses, God will take care of those excuses. If you run from him, he still won't let you go. And he's always here to welcome you back. But the opportunity's here today. I want to speak now to the Davids in the group. The ones that have been marginalized, that have been underutilized, that have been looked over. The ones that have been hidden. The ones that have been devalued and told that you are not good enough. I'm sure David felt that way. Like, there's certain people that you just know they're going to be okay. Like, if your last name is Zuckerberg and your father is Mark and he's the CEO of Facebook, like, you know things are going to probably work out okay in your life. But a lot of us, we didn't come from a long lineage of well-known celebrities or pastors or leaders. We didn't grow up with a trust fund. We trusted God for our funds. And we're still trusting God for our funds. There's a lot of people in here that are having to trust God right now in this very moment for something. There's a lot of people out there that statistics and metrics would say, you shouldn't even be in this room today. You should be dead. You should be in jail. You should have no hope for the future. But instead, you are here and you have a future. And you say, you know what? I will be a father. I will be a husband. I will be an influence in the lives of my children. Some of us have come from very broken families and haven't come from the lineage of success. But we can so be so glad that our earthly lineage is not the final chapter of our story. And when we give our life over to Jesus Christ, God interrupts our stories. And I love underdog stories. I think that's why I love the story of David. I mean, it's one thing when you got the power and the swag and the money, but it's another thing when you are off in the cut serving God and he whispers a word to you and you're obedient and he opens a door for you, and then he opens another door and another door and another door. I want to talk to all the ones that have been overlooked, marginalized, the ones that have been hidden. I want to tell you that God is getting ready to do something in you. And we're going to learn that through the story of David. We're at 1 Samuel chapter 16, page 283. Samuel is the prophet, and he is at the house of Jesse, who is the father of David. And Samuel is a solid prophet of God. He's been told by God that one of the people in the house of Jesse is going to be the next king. And so we pick it up kind of towards the end of the conversation in verse 11, where Samuel asks Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Well, they're still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." And so he sent for him and had him brought in. And he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Probably like Chris Burns type is what I'm thinking. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day forward. This kid came out of nowhere. No one knew who David was. But I love that God turns things upside down, and he turned the patriarchal system of that day upside down in a place called Bethlehem, a familiar name where someone would later be born. That's pretty important to us. There's a prophetic declaration now, though, that there's going to be a king from Bethlehem. And the current king of that day, Saul, was a mess. And so God said to Samuel, go anoint someone that I have already chosen. And so Samuel shows up at Jesse's house. And Jesse, I got to imagine, like, come on, sons, huddle up. Hey, one of y'all is about to be the next king. You know what I'm saying? Like, God is doing something here. This is exciting. And so get on your best. You got to look the best because the prophet of God, Samuel, is about to walk up in our midst. And Samuel was a real prophet. He wasn't like one of them weird television prophets you see at 3 a.m. saying to you something like, I tell you right now, I feel something's going on in your right kneecap. Somebody out there with arthritis in their right kneecap, and you got to pour a little water over it and it'll be healed. And you got to call this number and make a donation. And if you don't, you're going to burn in hell in a lake of fire. I need a new jet, and you got to sow into my ministry. You sow into my ministry, God will sow into you. No, when Samuel prophesied, the people trembled. Not one word that he spoke fell to the ground. And God backed him up with the power of heaven. And so Samuel shows up at the house with some oil in his hand and a word on his heart. And he sees Eliab, the firstborn, handsome boy, double portion boy, Jesse's big dog, the firstborn, right? And as soon as Samuel sees him earlier in the chapter, you can read it. It says in his heart, he thinks that Eliab is the one. But God wants to teach even his big time prophet something that day, that man looks at the outside, but God looks on the inside. And that's why a lot of you have been overlooked, because you don't have the 65 educational degrees to go with yourself. And you didn't come from the family with money. And so people think they know everything they need to know about you, but they don't know that God has been working something and seeding something on the inside of you right now. They don't know about the dreams God's been giving to you in the hidden places. They don't know what you've been journaling in your Bibles and writing in your notes on your iPhone. They don't know that you've been believing God for something so big and so crazy that you couldn't even tell your family members, because they would have talked you out of believing God for it. They think they know you, but they don't really know you. And if you don't know, now you know. The first lesson is the prophet was fooled by the external. Why is that important? Because some of you guys have been hurt by other leaders in other places that did not see you. Don't get upset with them. They didn't see you because they couldn't see you. It wasn't intentional, but God has hidden you even from them, because he doesn't want you needing validation from outside sources. He needs you to be secure in who he created you to be. And if nobody else tells you that you have a calling, you know that you have a calling because God has declared it in your spirit. You don't need a name tag to serve. If they never give you an award at the volunteer appreciation, can you still be at that front door with a smile and saying, welcome home? Can you still go and serve our children, those snot-nosed little kids that ask all those questions? Can you do that week in and week out? They're great kids, by the way. Can you still pass those buckets week in and week out? Can you still sweep the floors if no one knows your name? Because I believe God is raising you up, not the ones that need to be validated in front of a crowd. God is looking for people who can serve when no one else is looking, because if you will serve when no one else is looking, God will give you favor when everyone is looking. Even the big dog prophet Samuel thought Eliab was the one, but he wasn't. God said, I refused him. I don't like his spirit. Not you. He goes to the next one. Number two, nope. Number three, nada. Number four, nine. Number five, niet. Number six, Number seven, yeah, no. And at this point, the prophet is confused. God, I know you told me there was a king in the house. And that's when you get to verse 11, and Samuel says to Jesse, are all the young men here? Jesse, I mean, yeah, they are. I mean, the ones I would choose. I mean, all the ones that I'm proud of are here. Some of you have been marginalized by family because of your circumstances. But there are no illegitimate children. There are only illegitimate circumstances, because you cannot sneak into this earth. You have to be spoken into this earth. And if you are here, you have a purpose. That's what I want to tell you today. That if you are here today, you have a purpose. God has gifted you with certain things. He's given you skills and abilities and talents. He's put a calling on your life, and he's filled you up with everything that you need to go with. To go with purpose and to go with meaning and to help grow the kingdom of God in this place, in this city, and beyond. God wants you to be here. Seven sons, right? And seven in the Bible is the number of completion. And it was a complete no. Jesse said, well, I got one more. You probably don't want him. He's out there in the field. Unbeknownst to Samuel, there was a kid out there in the field hanging out with the sheep. He was artsy, kind of to himself because his brothers didn't like him. He was the runt of the family, conceived of sin, shaped in iniquity, he would later write. Everyone else is in the house getting ready, and he's out there writing songs. He's out there in the field staying humble and staying obedient. And all of a sudden, Jesse calls him in. Hey, son, David, come in. Someone needs to see you. I'm sure when he sees you, he's going to realize he made a mistake. But just come on. Come on, number eight. Heard a preacher preach this. His title was, I Am Number Eight. And let me tell you, if seven in the Bible is the number of completion, then eight is the number of new beginnings. And I believe we're in eight right now mode at this church, where God is raising up not just a church, but raising up individuals who have been hidden and overlooked and marginalized. He wants to raise you up right now. What is hidden from men is what it will be revealed by God. And who you are at your core, that's your foundation. What people need to know, though, come to know, is God's revelation in you. There's a lot of people that don't know how to take you yet, because they know that something is on you, which is why some people are really drawn to you and why other people can't stand you. And the ones that can't stand you, it's because they can't control you, and people don't like what they can't control. All you do is go to work and you're nice to everyone, and people talk about you and they say, I don't like her. Why? I don't know. It's just something. Something is the name of the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of God on you, and so people want to be catty. They smile in your face, but they're talking about you behind your back and trying to figure out what it is. What is that thing? I try to break her, and every time I say it, she said, no weapon formed against me will prosper. Because you got something on the inside that says, I've been out in the field where no one knows where I was. I was worshiping in the dark. I was praying in the dark. I don't just go to worship on Sunday, but I meet with my God on Monday morning and on Wednesday afternoon and on Thursday evening. And I close the door to my cubicle and I pray in the office during the week. That's what I do. When you're a number eight, it doesn't matter where you are. And I came to announce to the number eights today, those who've been hidden, overlooked, marginalized, and underutilized, that which has been spoken against God as he's elevating, lifting, and launching this church, he's doing that with you as well. This is the season of the number eights. You are getting ready to go from anonymous to necessary overnight. You are getting ready to go to, what's your name again? To, we have been expecting you. Anonymity was not God's displeasure for you. It was his development for you. Samuel says, send for him. We're not going to sit down until he comes. And what Samuel did was he conferred honor to a kid who, by the very culture he was in, would not even be considered for leadership. He was low on the totem pole. But when you're in the presence of authority, you rise. And David walked to the house, dirty from being in the field, running after sheep that didn't even belong to him. With the dust of the field and the sweat of service on his face and body, he walks into the house and sees a man he's never seen with a jar in his hand. You called me dad? And God said to Samuel, him. That's the one with dirt on his face, the one who stinks of acts of service. Him, the one who the brothers hated on. Him, the one who wasn't even invited to the family party. And Samuel, I would think, would say, so cool, I'll anoint him, but you want me to anoint him? You want him to change first? God says, no, you anoint him while he's dirty. And some of you miss that. You think that God is waiting for you to get clean to anoint you. But I believe that God is going to show his love for you, that he's going to pour oil in the middle of your situation, in the middle of your mess. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're struggling with. And you are still called. You are still anointed. And you are still set apart. Because God doesn't anoint finished works. He anoints you so you can finish the work. Number eights get anointed while they're still dirty. And that's what makes them so special, is you've got the anointing and the dust. The anointing is what makes you know that you are God's chosen. The dust is what makes you relevant to culture today. Because you're anointed by God, but you still have dust that people can connect with and say, even though God has his hands on that lady, I still connect with her. I still can connect with him. God is anointing people in this church who can say, I've been where you've been. I've cried where you've cried. I haven't always been anointed. In fact, let me show you my scars. Let me tell you about my mistakes so you don't do the same thing. Overlooked, undervalued, marginalized, hidden in a field. And as David was walking from the field to that house, he had no clue was the last time he would walk without being anointed king. And some of you, you walked from the parking lot to the church and had no clue that heaven was watching you today. You had no clue that angels were like Secret Service agents making sure you got to your assigned seat this morning. Wherever you are, that's your assigned seat. If you're watching on live stream, that's your assigned seat. If you move from the bed to the couch, that's your assigned seat, because this is an announcement this morning that it is time for the anointed and the number eights to arise, for the hidden to rise up, for the number eights to take their rightful place. God is raising up people who have had to fight through pain and fight through tears and fight through questions. There's power in being a number eight. What I love about David is when he was anointed in that house, he didn't become king for many years. But the moment he got anointed, I'm sure he said, wow, Dad, that was cool. Can I ask a question? Go ahead, son. Sir, can I go back out in the field now? Because your position doesn't change your posture. Can we stay humble? Get back out in the field. Can we keep serving and keep believing and keep honoring God and other people, because our time is coming. In fact, I believe our time is now. And when you get your anointing and people finally realize who you are, don't rub it in their face. Don't change. Don't say, I told you so. Go back out in the field to serve. Whether you are Moses or whether you are David, whether you don't think you're good enough or others have told you you're not good enough, God says you are. God says you're worthy. Follow me. I want the negative self-talk to stop today. I want the negative labels and lies that others throw at you to just deflect off of you, because you're not listening to yourself and you're not listening to others for your worth and for your identity. You don't get that from others. You get that from God. And God has not only chosen you from the foundations of this world, before it even existed, before you ever did a thing, to be in his family, but he's also chosen you to follow him. Follow me, Jesus says. I'm here by the lake. You're in the boat right now. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. You're collecting taxes right now, Matthew. Follow me. I don't know where you're at today, but God is right next to you, and he's saying something to you. He's saying, follow me. You have what it takes. You have a calling over your life. You have skills and gifts and talents and abilities, and we don't want you to waste them. God says, Jesus says, follow me. Will you? Let's stand. I am number eight. Amen. Let's praise our God. For